in keeping with the season, a seasonal occasion, which is Christmas and the coming of Christ, his birth, I thought we would talk about the biblical theology of Shalom, which means peace in the Old Testament. The Greek word is a different word, but when Jesus comes into this world, he was fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah chapter 6, I think. He's called the Prince of Peace. So we want to see what this idea, this theme of peace is all about in the Bible. And so with that in mind, let's just open up a word in prayer. Lord, we thank you for bringing us together. Thank you, Lord, for even keeping those who have gone through surgery safe. And I think especially for Elder Kitao, thank you. Thank you that you have brought him through his cataract surgery. We also pray for those who are undergoing surgery, even as we speak. Lord, I pray that you would guide the surgeon's hand in making the corrections. And Lord, that you would use medical technology to bring about healing and restoration. Father, we also pray for those who are expecting surgery in the weeks and even months to come. Lord, you know who they are. You know the troubles that they face. And I pray, God, that you would bring about full healing in their lives as well. And today, as we talk about this theology of Shalom, peace, I pray, Lord, that the abiding peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Father, we commit all our anxieties, all our worries, and all the confusions in the world and all the uncertainties of the world into your hands. Lord, I pray that as Christians, not only do we know about Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, but Father, that you would help us to experience peace, even in the midst of challenge. So we commit this next hour or so into your hands, and Lord, that you would be with us. We pray and thank this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. All right, let's begin. I just want to give you an update as well. When we come back in January, our new teaching series will be done in person. And it will be in the chapel. I'm not sure exactly the time. I think 9:45 or something like that, if I'm not mistaken. And it will be on the theme of the gospel in its narrow and wider perspective. And so we will talk about this once a month for 10 months in 2023. And since I'm also helping out in the missions committee now, in order to train our people to share the gospel, the good news. So in each of the segment, I will give a bit of a talk on how to share the gospel, not only the Bible content or the gospel content, but sharing the gospel with those around us and basically how to be a good witness. So this is part of my responsibility in helping out in M&E until an M&E pastor is recruited. So just to give you a heads up on what is to come in the next year. So anyway, today we talk about peace. This is something that we all want in our lives. Jesus says, "Peace I give you, my peace I give you. I do not, what does it say? I do not give you to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." This is, of course, coming from, I think, John 13. And this is very important because, who doesn't want peace? Who doesn't want to experience a sense of calm and serenity in our hearts? The world gives us a lot of headaches these days, right? And Jesus says, "Don't be troubled in your heart. Don't worry, and don't be afraid," is what is going on here. But when Jesus met his disciples after his resurrection, he continues to tell them, "Peace I give you." You can see these in John 20, 19, 21, 26. So, obviously, as Christians, when Jesus rose from the dead and he triumphs over sin and over death, This obviously should give his disciples a lot of calm, a lot of hope, and most importantly, peace about what the future has in store for them and for us who are believers. All right. And so that's very important. But so this idea of peace, at least in the Old Testament, I say the word peace, shalom, in the Old Testament, is really full of meaning. And the New Testament word, irene, which is where we get the name Irene, it means peace, is also obviously full of meaning. All right. So, what is this peace that Jesus gives to us? So, we want to look at some of the Old Testament background first. In order to understand what Jesus meant by peace, we need to understand the many facets of the Hebrew term shalom, which underlies this English term peace, or the New Testament term of irene. So this is something that we'll talk about today. And here's a very important statement here from, I think this is Cornelius Plantinga, not Alvin Plantinga. Shalom in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, the webbing together of God, humans, and all creation in justice, fulfillment, and delight is what the Hebrew prophets call shalom. In the Bible, shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight, a rich state of affairs in which natural needs are satisfied and natural gifts fruitfully employed, a state of affairs that inspires joyful wonder at his creator and his savior, and opens doors and welcomes the creatures in whom he delights. Shalom, in other words, is the way things ought to be. So this is a bit of a technical terminology or technical definition. Basically, what Cornelius Plantinga is saying is that peace is what Adam and Eve experienced in the Garden of Eden before they fell from grace, right? And peace, or this idea of shalom, wholeness, holistic well-being, not just spiritual, but physical, social, and otherwise, will be restored when we are in the new heavens and the new earth. So the new heavens and the new earth, the new kingdom of God to come, will be characterized principally by peace or shalom. It will be a return pretty much to the state of affairs in the Garden of Eden. So we want to talk about, just for a second or so, about what shalom means. We have peace with God, is what the Bible talks about. Fundamentally, shalom means reconciliation with God. We are friends with Him. There's no enmity. There's no sense of bad terms with God. And when He sees us, we are accepted. There's no sense of guilt. There's no sense of shame. And we, as children of God, we feel that, we are accepted by Him. There's no enmity. There's nothing that hinders us from a fruitful and harmonious relationship with Him. So obviously, it follows then that God can give us peace with Himself. How? Well, He says, "I will listen to what God, the Lord, says. He promises peace to His people, His faithful servants, but let them not turn to folly." So the promise there is that only God can give this sense of a holistic wellness or well-being, provided that we don't turn to folly, that we don't turn to sin in our lives. This is a tremendous promise. But unfortunately, we all know that sin came into the world, right? Starting in Genesis chapter 3. And because of sin, Adam and Eve was tempted. They succumbed to the temptation, fell into sin. And not only did they incur death as a penalty for sin, but they surrender this peace with God, this reconciliation, this friendship with God, and much, much more. Because of sin, God can take away peace from us. And this is what it says in Jeremiah 16:5. It says, "For this is what the Lord says: Do not enter a house where there is a funeral meal. Do not go to mourn or show sympathy because I have withdrawn my blessing. There it says that word blessing is the word shalom in the Old Testament. My love and my pity from this people declares the Lord. All right. So anytime we begin to stray, anytime we begin to walk away from God, not only are we breaking a harmonious relationship, that we are actually surrendering, we're foregoing the blessings or the shalom of God. So this is very important. And obviously this word shalom, it's very wide in meaning. It's not just peace or well-being, you know, it's or holistic health, you know, and sometimes, you know, health and wealth gospel people know that God provides shalom also in terms of material blessing. So they are right. God doesn't withhold those things from us either. And so this is something that we need to see that the meaning is very, very wide in scope. All right. So, and here's another verse from Numbers 25, 12, because Phinehas repented and turned away from sin. It says that he and his family are given a covenant of peace with God. Another a promise, a promissory note of peace with God. This is it means not necessarily inner well-being or in lack of inner turmoil, but it's a positional peace with God that he we can access him. He will continue to be with us. There's no enmity between us and God, provided that we repent and turn away from sin. All right. So these are tremendous promises that we have from the Lord. We certainly want his blessing. And whenever we sin, we forfeit blessing from God. This is something that we all should remember. But not only do we have shalom with God, we also have shalom with others, as the Bible talks about this. And so you can now begin to see that this idea of blessing, shalom and peace, extends spiritually in our relationship with God. But obviously, if we have peace with God, a vertical relationship, that should extend to our peace with others, the horizontal relationships that we have with one another. Obviously, shalom means peace with others. Particularly, it means the end of strife, violence, hostility, and war, right? The fact that we have, so it goes without, I mean, it goes as, it follows in the sense that because there's so much enmity and sin in the world is one of the reasons why, or the main reasons why we have so much hostility, violence, and war around the world today. And so it's not just, you know, something man-made, which it is. We obviously know that our struggle is not with blood and, you know, flesh and blood, but ultimately it's because we have a broken relationship with God. And the fact that we have violence is just a symptom of a broken relationship with God to begin with. All right. And this extends obviously to violence in the world. And here you can see in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 12, the Lord says, if they refuse to make peace and they engage you in battle, lay siege to that city, right? They refuse to make peace, and battle and violence no doubt will come about. But most importantly, I want to say that shalom refers to reconciliation to social relationships between individuals and people, all right? So you don't have to, you know, just say that peace, you know, extends, it's a, you know, extends to war and violence and injustice in the world, which no doubt we see around the world today. But even, you know, very commonly here in Singapore, we don't see war right now, you know, but we have broken social relationships. And that too is also a symptom or a sign of a of sin in the world, of a broken vertical relationship we have with God, where when we lack peace with God, this problem of sin will extend even to our social contacts, to our relationships with one another, all right? And so here in Jeremiah six, one to nine. I don't have the full page in front of you, but I'm simply quoting now from Jeremiah 6:14. Jeremiah insists that unless there is an end to oppression, greed, violence in social relationships, there can be no shalom, you know. And the fact that we have those things, we have oppression and greed and violence, even in social relationships, it means that we don't have peace with God or with one another. So this is what Jeremiah 6:14 says. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, all right, they say, when there is no peace. Shalom, shalom, they said, when there is no peace, right? So violence, broken relationships, division, strife, all these are manifestations of the lack of peace with God, and which extends now even to social relationships with one another. And I mean, I think this is very telling and very convicting. You know, we don't have to be terrorists. We don't have to you know, be involved in an actual war, conflict in the world. But the fact that I think all of us have experienced and will continue to experience broken relationships that we have with one another, and that tells us that at least the Bible will explain to us that these things didn't come about by accident. They came about because we are created in the image of God, and when we are not right with God, we won't be right with one another. All right. And so when my mother and father, when they were still living, you know, and the family obviously had many struggles. There were constant quarrels, you know, within the family. And when I became a Christian and started going to church, my mother confronted me one day and asked, "Why do you go to church? What is it that this Christianity thing is doing?" And I shared with her that I said, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I'm a Christian." And you know, I said that, and I think she was a bit not surprised, you know, but she also noted that there was a bit of a change in my relationship with family members. In other words, I became a little bit easier going. I was able to get along with family members a little bit better. So she saw a change in my lifestyle. And that's why she asked me, you know. She says, "You know, maybe Christianity isn't so bad. You know, you could be a better person, and you can." And I said, "That's right. You know, as Christians, we should be better people in terms of our morals, and it can heal relationships." And then she asked me, "You mean, if I'm a Christian, I can have harmonious relationships with one another and with you?" And I said, "Yes, you can." And I think that's a very good, positive entry point when talking with particularly people from a Taoist or Buddhist or ancestral worship background, because we as Asians, we count a relationship, harmonious relationship, as one of the most important traits of what, you know, our culture is all about, you know, relationship, you know, guanhai, you know, you know, it's what we're talking about here. And so, and this, you know, and people can understand. So when we share the gospel with Asians, you know, we say to them that, hey, you don't have to be a murderer. You don't have to be a rapist. You don't have to be a so-called sinner. You know, because, you know, when you talk to Asians, they say, "Well, I don't need price," because the word, sin, at least I think in Chinese, is joy fan joy, you know, it's like you have committed a crime. And they say, "Well, why would I believe in Christianity and admit that I'm a criminal when I've not committed a crime?" This idea of sin. Well, sin is much more than just committing a crime, because it actually extends, you know, being a sinner impacts our relationships with one another. And this is how we can share the gospel with people. And they say, and we can tell people that, yeah, you may not be a criminal, but you have all experienced broken relationships, right? And therefore, we need reconciliation with one another. And the only way that we can find reconciliation with one another is that we have help from God, that we are reconciled first to him. And that's how we can make peace with one another. So this is my entry point in sharing the gospel with particularly Asian people who may not understand fully this idea of sin in the Asian mindset, that they are criminals, you know. So this is something very important for us to understand. So we talk about shalom with God, shalom with others. There's another aspect of the Bible and about peace with regards to peace is this shalom with oneself or within oneself. I think mental and emotional wellness is very important. And although the Bible doesn't talk about modern day psychology, it does talk about how we can be at peace with oneself if we have reconciliation, made friends with Jesus himself. We have this sense of serenity. We are at peace with oneself or within ourselves. And so in that sense, the Bible does talk a little bit about emotional wellness or mental wellness, even though it doesn't necessarily use the so-called modern psychology, psychological terminology. This is what I mean. Shalom consists of not only outward peacefulness, you know, with one another, the end of hostility and strife and violence or relationship, but shalom also consists of peace within oneself. Here's those people who trust in the Lord have inner security. Therefore, they can sleep well. This is what it says in Psalm 4:8. In peace, I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety, right? So, I mean, I find this, when I read this passage, I sort of chuckle because, you know, when I was, I don't know how many years ago, maybe 20 years ago, 20 years ago, 2002, that was a year when I received my PhD. I had gone through a very rigorous time of dissertation writing, exams, and I pushed, you know, gave birth to a degree that took me 10 years to complete. And I was I just started a ministry. I assumed a pastorate in the city of Los Angeles at the time and was looking forward to coming back to Asia or coming to Asia at the time. And it was a very difficult time of transition. You know, my wife and I had, you know, basically the second boy was born in 2000. So we had a newborn baby with us. Everything was coming to a head. We're trying to finish the dissertation and then now trying to raise funds to come back to Asia, which we did the following year in 2003. So it was a very difficult time. And I remember there was a period of about 6 months when I experienced consistent or, perpetual insomnia. I couldn't sleep for more than 4-5 hours a night. And every time I would go to sleep, I would be afraid. I thought, oh no, am I going to be able to sleep tonight? Especially if I had something to do the next morning, like I had to preach on Sunday. Saturday night was one of the worst experiences for me because I couldn't sleep. And I would be, you know, lying in bed, counting sheep, and it doesn't work. And I would take melatonin, drink warm milk. I try to run miles and miles just to get myself all tired out. I couldn't sleep. And the next morning, I would have to get up after about 4 hours, maybe off and on. And I would feel really tired not to perform the next day at the work, you know. And this happened, this, you know, continued for about 5-6 months or so. And it really meant that my body was breaking down. My emotional and mental state was not good. I was overstretched and I couldn't sleep, all right? And so, I mean, basically, if you give the psychological or the mental assessment, I was taking myself too seriously. Life was just too tough. I need to relax. I need to depressurize, and finally, the Lord answered my prayer. And when we moved to South Korea, when I got out of the pastorate, basically, I moved out of the pastorate because I'd been in the pastorate for, by that time, I think 17 years. My wife and I moved to South Korea, came back to Asia, and started teaching. Then everything returned to normal, sleep and everything. And so it's a change in the environment, change in the scenery. The pressure was lower. The workload was less. I'm not saying that pastoral ministry, I'm blaming pastoral ministry, but it was the way I see, or there was a pressure for me. I put pressure on myself to perform, and I overextended myself. So that's a very bad thing on my part. I cannot blame anyone else. But here the psalmist says, "In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety." I think one of the reasons why people have insomnia, why people experience depression, why we worry, why we have anxiety in our lives is because we don't trust in God enough. We get worried over matters. And I think, when we go lie down and sleep, there's not much we can do to control our circumstances in life. And so it was a spiritual lesson on my part that I had to learn to relax, trust in the Lord, even though things weren't easy at the time and there were many pressure points in life. But I think I finally came to terms with that and was able, and sleep, normal sleep returned. And so that's a good thing. All right. So having a dependence on God, knowing God more deeply, learning to trust in Him, adds to mental health, mental, spiritual, emotional health. And that's tremendous news. You don't need to go see a counselor to get that advice. All right. So that's why God gives this perfect peace. Shalom, shalom is a double wording there. Profound psychological and emotional peace to those who steadfastly set their minds on Him. In other words, to what? To meditate on God's word. Okay. Here's what Isaiah 26:3 says: "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in the Lord." Right? So that's the remedy to overcoming depression, anxiety, and insomnia, and not worrying too much about tomorrow, what you will eat, what you will wear, what you will drink. Jesus says, in the sermon on, the sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, tomorrow, we will always have worries. Tomorrow, just worry about today. Tomorrow, let God take care of things. So once we come to that kind of implicit trust in God, are we able to resume a more normal, healthy mental and emotional, even psychological, well-being? So you see now, we cannot separate between spiritual, mental, emotional, and even psychological health, physical health. Everything is, integrated because we are all a holistic being. We cannot separate parts from one another. So there's some just very, very tremendous promises in the Bible. All right. So we find peace within ourselves when we learn to trust in God and let go and try not to control our circumstances, which are beyond our control. All right. But we know that God is in control. Let Him take care of it. So then we come to that part of the Bible when it talks about how Jesus is the Prince of Peace. All right. This is really what we want to talk about today. The prophets in the Old Testament explain the invasions of Jerusalem and the subsequent exile into Assyria and the Babylon, the loss of Shalom as a curse on Israel for breaking the covenant and as punishment for their disobedience. All right. So this is tremendous here now in the sense that when God allowed Assyria, the Babylonians, to attack his own people to lay siege on those cities and then allow these evil people to take Israel into exile. It's because, as a punishment, it's a curse on them. And this, the consequence was the loss of peace. All right. You can see here in quite a few passages here, the fruit of that righteousness will be peace. Its effect will be quietness and confidence forever. This is coming from Isaiah 48:18. And the point here that we're talking about here is that complete shalom, not only for Israel, but for all the whole of the world. When we walk away from God, we sort of go into this desert experience, this dry spell in our lives. We feel lost. We feel aimless, spiritual, dryness and aimlessness, and really is the loss of shalom. And this happened not only to Israel in the literal sense, they actually were exiled, literally exiled physically from their own city, and then held in captivity in Babylon and Assyria for years, right? This is terrible. But when we walk away from God, we then go into a desert experience of our own. And the only way to turn it around, to return to this sense of peace and serenity, is as if we repent and come back to the Lord Himself, right? So that is the teaching of the Old Testament there. You can see here in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 to 10, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on donkey," pointing to the coming of Jesus, going into the city of Jerusalem for the last time when he goes to the cross, right? "Lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." Zechariah 9, 9 to 10. All right. So, this is literal language now about peace, but obviously, it extends to spiritual peace as well, because not only will God create shalom, physical peace, to be able to reside in your own country safe and sound with security, but when the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, comes, he gives us peace in all senses of the word. Here's what Isaiah chapter 9 has to say. The prophecy concerning the coming Messiah. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and it will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." All right. So basically, what Isaiah is saying here is that this idea of shalom, peace, will become the basic characteristic of the future kingdom of God when a time when God comes, I mean, first at Jesus' incarnation, right? The birth of Jesus, and finally at his second coming, when he comes to restore everything. He will bring about healing to all that is wrong with the world, right? That is tremendous. Now, in case not all of you are aware of this, we believe that when Jesus came in his first advent, his birth, his incarnation, and then finally his death and resurrection when he ascended into heaven to be with the Father, he had already inaugurated the initial stage of his kingdom. The kingdom is here already, at least in partial form. All right. So God has already begun that work. And as I said in the sermon this morning, when people like Elizabeth, who was a barren woman, and Mary, who was a virgin, when they were able to conceive children, even in their, I mean, for Elizabeth was in old age, and Elizabeth, rather in Mary, she was a virgin. They did so because, as a sign of the fact that God was continuing reviving his work to his people through the barren woman realities. And nothing can stop that, not even the physical, limitations of an older woman and even a virgin who had not known relations with a man. God will make good on his promises in spite of our limitations. And that is really what is going on here in this season in our lives when we anticipate the birth of Jesus. All right. So Shalom is here. This time of wonderful hope, because we have hope. Jesus will come. The kingdom will steadily grow. The kingdom of God, will grow into like a, it will start, the size of a mustard seed, but it will grow. And when Jesus returns, all final peace will be restored in his kingdom. So that's what the incarnation of Jesus provides and what his second coming will ultimately grant to us for those of us who are believers. So when the angels tell the shepherds about the birth of Jesus, here is really what the message. They called him the one who will at last bring peace on earth. Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. All right. So we have found favor with God by virtue of our faith in Jesus. We are his people. And for that, we are eternally grateful. And we have found favor with God because he loved us first. For Paul now, okay, going beyond Jesus, now we're going into the Pauline epistles. For Paul, true peace is, first of all, peace with God, right? Peace with God through faith in Jesus. This is what he says in Romans 5, 1 to 2. He says, therefore, since we have been justified, declared righteous through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. All right, so now that word peace there in verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. This idea of peace with God is not the way Paul uses it, is not an experiential peace. He's not saying that there is necessarily at this point we feel or experience inner peace. That's not what he's talking about here. The peace that he's talking about by faith through Jesus is a positional peace. In other words, when we come to know Jesus, we wave a white flag. We are no longer enmity with God. God accepts us with open arms. He accepts us on the basis of what Jesus did. This is a reality. It's a status. And so even though we may not feel inner peace, we have positional peace with God. This is something that we have gained, and we must trust in that. Even though we may not feel that, we are at peace, we have positional peace with God. All right. And so this is not experiential peace, but positional peace. In Christ, therefore, we are declared righteous. So if you are indicted of some kind of a, you've been charged with a crime and you stand before a jury and the jury says, you've been acquitted, you're not guilty, therefore you're allowed to go. All right. So in at that point, you have positional peace, and you can go free, even though your heart may still be pounding at the time, but you are acquitted of the crime that had been indicted or charged to you or me, And so that's exactly what is going on when we come to faith in Jesus. We were once accused of a crime. We have been, we are sinners, and now we have been acquitted and therefore accepted by God on the basis of our faith in Jesus. So we have peace with him, all right? But furthermore, not only do we have peace with God, Jesus also brings us the peace of God. In other words, peace within. And I think this is really what all of us want and need. Of course, we are all, you know, accepted by God right now, positionally. If any one of us were to go and be with the Lord this day or tonight, we should have the assurance that we will stand in his presence and he will accept this, not because we have been such great people or that we have earned salvation, but because of what Christ has done. We should have that assurance. We should have that confidence that we would be in his presence if we were to go to him tonight. All right. So I want you to know that. But we also have inner peace with God, peace within. All right. And this peace of God should guard our hearts against anxiety, emotional difficulties, and even at times of sorrow. Worries. This is what Paul says in Philippians 4, 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. Right? How can you rejoice if you're worrying or if you're anxious? He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Wow, what a tremendous thing. The promise from Paul, from God, through the words of the Apostle Paul, is that if we believe in Jesus and we pray with thanksgiving in our hearts, the Spirit of God will guard our hearts and will prevent us from worrying too much. That's basically what he's saying. He will take away our feeling of anxiety and grant us inner peace, not because, you know, we are such smart or great people or that we have found the secret to self-help. That's not what it is. But because the Spirit of God, which surpasses all comprehension, he will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He will overcome our anxiety. He will overcome our, you know, worries. And he will give us peace, peace of heart, peace of mind. And that's something that we need to take to heart today, because I'm sure all of us here, many of us are probably worrying for many things. We're worrying about our health. Some of us are worried about the economy. Some of us have broken relationships that we are, you know, unhappy about. Some of us have physical health issues that we're worrying about. Regardless, the Lord says through the Apostle Paul, he can give you inner peace within yourself if you pray with thanksgiving. Pray. The more you pray and the more you entrust your worries to him, he will grant you peace, inner peace. All right? So that's the promise, and it's tremendous. So I recount many of my emotional instabilities, even in the past. Whenever we have pressure from work, relationship, you know, issues, when people criticize, you know, and you have all sorts of turmoil. So, oh no, these people are criticizing, they're, you know, this and that, complaining about this and that. And as a pastor or even as a lecturer, you know, I had students that I had to take care of, faculty members that I had oversee, and people complain. It's just no end. And especially when Asians, you know, we don't talk directly to the person that we have trouble with, don't normally confront us directly. They go behind your back and they spread news, you know, to tons and tons of people. They tell everyone except for you. And so by the time you hear anything, all sorts of gossip have already spread. And that just brings about a lot of emotional, you know, turmoil and anxieties. You know, we have circumstances in our lives that are beyond our control. And so that's why Paul is encouraging us that in spite of what's going on, we should pray. Prayer is so important to all of us. It's the avenue, the vehicle to establishing inner peace within ourselves and to overcome our worries, because we can't control anything, but God can control. And when we pray with thanksgiving, we have to have a grateful heart. We need to have faith and trust that even though we're not in control, God is in control, and he will take care of things for us. And we entrust it to him. We come to the Lord and say, Lord, I have this trouble. I have this worry. I don't know what the future has in store. But we say, we know you do. So I want to lay my worry, my anxiety. I want to cast my burden at the foot of the cross. Say to him that, Lord, I entrust it to you. You know what's best for me, and I give it to you. You take care of it for me, and you push that burden to him and let him take care of it. And the Spirit of God then will surround and guard our hearts and minds like a garrison, like an army protecting us from further worry. So can you do that? I entrust you. I encourage you to do that. Whenever you worry, anxiety, pray. All right? And so finally, Jesus also brings us peace, not only with him, within ourselves, but we have peace with other humans, right? Interpersonal relationships. Okay, our peace with and from God gives us resources to maintain unity and love with others through continual forgiveness and patience. You know, I know that patience is not one of our, it's not an easy thing to do. Forgiving people who have wronged us, even when they continually do it, is also not easy to do, right? Jesus says, how many times should you forgive one another? 7 times 70 a day, right? So when people just keep on doing these things to you, just keep on forgiving. And that capacity to forgive, even though we may not forget, but to not hold it, you know, not hold them accountable anymore, it's a capacity that only God can give to us. This is what Paul says in Colossians 3:13-15. Bear with one another and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. All right. So wonderful. All right. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That's how we can get along in the body of Christ. That's how we can get along with, you know, people who are like porcupines, you know, when they poke at you all the time. This is not easy. You know, the church community, we're all sinners. We make troubles for one another. I think we make more troubles for one another than the people who are non-believers outside make troubles for Christians, you know? And so that's why, you know, unless we have peace with God, we have peace within ourselves, how can we find the capacity to forgive others who just keep on hurting us? This is a lesson that we all need to learn, right? And I encourage you, the peace of God can help us to do that. So as we come to our discussion today, I've just given you some tidbits from the Bible in terms of what peace is, peace with God, peace within ourselves, peace with one another, and all comes together because it was Jesus who loved us first. He went to the cross. And by faith in him who died on the cross for our sins, we can be reconciled with him. We have peace with him. So therefore, we can have peace with him and within ourselves and with one another. That's the basic teaching of the Bible to all of us. And when we don't see peace, either in the world because of violence, strife, and war, it tells us the world is a broken place. No doubt about it, right? And when we don't find peace within ourselves, emotional and mental stability, it also reveals that we don't have strong faith and trust in God. which we need to come to terms with. We need to stop worrying. We need to just entrust everything to Him. Right? That's the second thing. And when we have broken relationships with one another, it also says that we sin has come into play, and that Jesus is really not the Lord of our lives, and therefore, when we don't have vertical peace with God, our relationship with Him is off. Therefore, it manifests itself in our horizontal relationships with one another. So that's what this session is about. And I encourage all of us to reflect upon it. What we want this season is peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. We can have faith in Him, peace with Him, peace within ourselves, and peace with one another. So wonderful, wonderful reminders for all of us. The theme of Shalom can shape how believers think about our lives in this world. We are to be people of peace. We are holistic beings, physical, mental, spiritual, emotional aspects of human existence. When they are rightly related to one another, then we can experience joy and peace in our lives. And in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve walked with God, and all things were marked by peace and shalom. Their bodies were healthy. Their hearts were without sin. Their relationship was in perfect harmony. They didn't even know that they were naked, because their relationship with one another was, you know, really, you know, what was all about. But because of sin, all these forms of shalom were taken away. The resolution is to be reconciled with God, to believe in Jesus, who is our Prince of Peace. So that's my my advice for all of us. So the most important thing, what we can do about the misery of this world, is to say to one another, to say to our non-believing friends, to say this to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to our spouses, to our children, to our co-workers, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we in Him might become the righteousness of God. We want to share this message with those around us today. Be reconciled to God. That's how we make peace. I wish all of you Merry Christmas and the New Year. I'll see you on Christmas Eve and on Christmas Day service. And God bless, and have a good time, and rest well in the peace of God. Take care. God bless. Let me close with a word of prayer. Father, we come to You because You are the Prince of Peace. Father, we have trouble in this world. You have come to give peace, peace with You, peace within ourselves, peace with one another. Lord, I pray that God, we would learn to be people of peace. We look forward to that one day when everything will be restored to its original intent, its original condition, peace in the kingdom of God. We looked forward to that one day. In the meantime, Lord, I pray that You may help us to persevere. We pray, Father, especially for those among us who have physical health, physical challenges. May You grant them strength, peace, and perseverance, and strong hope in You. For we pray and thank this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless. See you again.